my knees in prayer was the moment a beggar became a rightful heir. He came to live within this heart of mine, and he filled me with glory divine. And it happened that very moment that he saved my soul. My name is recorded in the book of life in heaven. My sins are washed away by the blood of Calvary. Since the day that the blood was applied, forever I stand justified. And it happened that very moment that he saved my soul. I'll never get over that grace so rich and free. The more that I live, the more it amazes me. How that just in one moment of time, all the joys of heaven then became mine. And it happened that very moment that he saved my soul. My name is recorded in the book of life in heaven. My sins are washed away by the blood of Calvary. Since the day that the blood was applied, forever I stand justified. And it happened that very moment that he saved my soul. Yes, it happened that very moment that he saved my soul.
Yeah, the little ones can go to children's church. Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 and 24, and then the New Testament inspired translation of that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. This is the New Testament's translation of this. Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise men glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Okay, if anything you got to brag about knowing Jesus Christ, 23:24. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, we'll be quoting from this in Jeremiah 9. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Okay, that's what we read in Jeremiah. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this passage, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to apply this to ourselves and help us to not only be a blessing to others, but to be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes you'll hear older folks, and of course, I think I can put myself in that category now. Well, maybe not till November. Okay, and so we will say something like, "That was a blessing to me." Okay, was that song, was that a blessing to you? Okay, that's a blessing to me. Okay, and that's obviously it is a Bible word, a Bible phrase. But that's a person, another way of saying that that encouraged me. Okay, you could say that encouraged me, but a good way to say it is that's a blessing to me. People often complain about a church where they'll say, well, that church doesn't bless me. In other words, their music don't set their hair on end, in often cases. Okay, but they say often, I don't get a blessing at that church. Well, you know, it's better to give a blessing than to get a blessing. Often you get what you put into it. You get out of something what you put into it. But why is it that you always got to be a taker? You know, instead of a giver. And the thing is be a blessing to others. Be a blessing first off and foremost to God. You know, that's what a person ought to say or ought to try to be. Okay, in other words, when you encourage somebody, you are a blessing to them. It's interesting, the word encourage, with inside the word, you'll find the word courage. When you do the right thing, you don't realize it, but you are giving courage to other people. You know, often one of the big complaints about street preaching, we was down in West Lafayette last night, is that, you know, you're not doing much. You're not getting anything accomplished. But, you know, there are nominal Christians driving by seeing us nuts out there, and they are saying, man, if they can do that, shouldn't I speak up for Jesus Christ? It gives them courage. And one of them even talked to Heidi last night about us being out there, and he says, you know, I have a bunch of high school kids. I want to team up with you guys so that they can learn how to go street preaching. You see, when you do the right thing, when you do the wrong thing, that discourages other people. You take courage away from them. When you do the right thing, when you have the guts to stand up for Jesus Christ, that gives courage to other people. In other words, you are being a blessing to others. But let's take this a step up. A lot of times people talk about Jesus Christ dying for the sinner. Jesus Christ died for the sinner, which is true. But do you realize that Jesus Christ died for God first? He loved God first. His motivation of going to Calvary was first and foremost for God, the holiness and justice for God. You and I just get the benefits out of that. Okay, and we need to always keep that in mind. And the thing is, we ought to be a blessing to God. If I were God, I'd be a very depressed and discouraged being. How would you feel if you've created over 6 billion people and 99% of them either ignore you completely, insult you, or pretend to follow you from their own personal ideas? How would you feel about that? Wouldn't that be rather discouraging? Now, obviously, God in heaven is not discouraged. He's not in the mully grubs. He don't have his feet hanging over the edge of the throne and saying, what is going on? No, he's got a plan. He knows what's going on. But would not that be discouraged for you as an individual if you had a bunch of employees and they're trying to cut your throat? That's where God's at. In other words, why don't you try to be one of the few and find out what makes God happy, what he delights in, and try to follow that in order to be a blessing to your Creator. What does he delight in? Well, Jeremiah 9 mentioned a few things. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians reinforced that. That's obviously in there a couple times on a purpose, for a reason. But the idea is try to be a blessing to God. How can you be a blessing to God? I'm going to give you several ways this morning of how to be a blessing to God. And obviously the first one is a no-brainer. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, you cannot do anything that's pleasing to God until Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. In other words, the first way anybody can be a blessing to God is to accept the offer of sacrifice, the offer of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I often preach on that street corner, Jesus Christ is worthy to be accepted as your Savior. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior worthy of your worship, worthy of your adoration, worthy of you to accept Him, even though you and I are not worthy to receive the great sacrifice that He did, but it's there for an offer to you. I mean, I was talking to this young man last night and tried to give him the offer of eternal life, ask if he knew he had eternal life. No, I don't. Would you like to know? Yes, I would know. Would you like to get it right now? No, I would not right now. Well, he thought he's going to have to kick the bucket right at that time to get it. I said, oh, no, it's like this. If you want to fly to Hawaii, I'm going to give you a ticket. You can fly to Hawaii when you want to. You don't have to take the ticket now. But Jesus Christ is worthy for you to accept Him. And he made a profession of faith, trusted the Lord. You know, and that's always a blessing. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you feel if you gave a great sacrifice about something and you were rejected? That's what the vast majority of people do with Jesus Christ. You see, the Creator Himself subjected Himself to the creation. He fulfilled their every whim as far as when Jesus Christ was on planet Earth. A lot of the big argument the atheists usually come up with where, oh God, there's no God because there's suffering in the world, and if there was a God of love, that God would relieve man's suffering, and so then man can trust that God. Well, Jesus Christ did just that for 3.5 years. When he walked into a funeral parlor, he would bust up the party because he'd raise him from the dead. When he'd see a blind individual, he would restore their eyesight to them. When he'd see a cripple, he'd give them good feet to be walking again. I mean, he resolved every social problem that they had, made their life more convenient by healing them. And what did they do after 3.5 years of that? It took them out. You see? And the one that betrayed him said that he was innocent blood. The one that passed the death sentence on him said 3 times, I find no fault in him. His spiritual enemies, the devils themselves, said he is the Holy One of Israel. And to reject that offer is to slap God in the face. And no wonder he sends them to hell. Now there's a story told, and I don't know if the story is verified, but it is a story that illustrates this point. And whether it's true or not, it's just a story to think about, but I do believe that it is a true story. There's a man who is an operator of a bridge that went across this river, and it was a bridge that the trains had to pass over. And when the trains, he'd always have to lower the bridge and raise the bridge for the trains or the boats to come through. And one time his little child was there playing around that situation, and he knew the train was coming, and he happened to look and notice that his child was around the cables that lowered the bridge. And if he would lower the bridge at that time, his child was going to get caught into the cables. But if he didn't lower the bridge at that time, the train's coming through, that everybody on the train would die. Well, the story goes that the guy chose to lower the bridge. His child died in the process. And then the train just goes buzzing by and the people don't even know the sacrifice. Now, if you were that dad and if the people on that train learned about that great sacrifice and maybe had a reunion for you, but yet there were a few people in that service that said to him, well, you made the right choice. I'm glad your kid died. Now, no doubt at that point, he would probably be guilty of murder. He would gladly at that point want to take every anxiety out on that individual. Do you think God is any different? I mean, when you slap his son in the face about the great sacrifice he did, when God sends that sinner to hell, God is absolutely right and just in doing what he's doing. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 10, often when a person is witnessing, that person is telling that lost soul about Jesus Christ in order to save them from hell. And that person, in a way, is trying to be the hero and saying God is wrong or bad to send that person to hell, we need to tell that sinner he justly deserves to go to hell. And he needs to realize that God is right to send him to hell, just like he's right to send you to hell. The young man that got us going down to Purdue to go street preaching, he'd have a sign up, and a sign set him off. And that sign said, "You deserve hell." And boy, that set him off. Then he'd have a shirt on his shirt said, "Love thy neighbor, tell him about hell." You know, and that set him off. But the truth is that you and I deserve hell. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, it says this: "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God when you reject his Son." And that's that context laid out there where people say, your Son's sacrifice is not worthy of me to accept. My baptism also is good. My church membership is also good. My wonderful holiness to endure to the end is also part of it. And they're going to add to this great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, that's why they're all wet. Okay, and so Jesus Christ, the first way to please God is to accept the offer of salvation through the sacrifice of God's Holy Son. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you are in the flesh, Romans chapter 8 says you cannot please God. The second way to be a blessing to God himself is to believe God's holy word. Believe God's holy scriptures. Acts 27 verse 25, Paul is on his way to Rome on that boat. And a boat's going down, that ship is going down, and an angel appeared to him. And Paul said this about that record that he got from that angel. He said very simply, he said, "Sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, even as it was told me." You see, now if you were author of a book, if you authored a book, put a little booklet together, or maybe a book together, and you pass that around to some of your friends, and how would you personally feel? You gave it to somebody, you wanted them to read that thing out through and ask them what they thought of it, and then when they came back to you, how would you feel if they said, "You know, you said this here, but I don't agree with that, you know, and you said this over here, and you know, that's a pretty bad statement what you said there, and you know, this could have been better said this way, the way you said it over here, and you know, you really lied over here in this portion. And, you know, a better rendering of that wording this way could be done this way." At that point, you'd probably want to take the book out of their hand and, cram it down their throat maybe. You know, I had a brother that I sent a reference Bible to. I just said, "Maybe it'd be a blessing to you." And he wrote me back. It was like a hit and miss thing, a hit and run thing where he criticized everything, you know, a lot of things that was written. And, you know, a good friend of mine criticized a lot of things that were written and said, "I don't really want to talk to you about it." And I thought, whew, is that how a friend deals with a friend? And who says you got to agree with everything I write anyway? A lot of times I don't agree with myself. Okay, and so I wrote him back and I thought, man, that's surprising. Is that how a friend handles a friend? And I answered all his questions as humbly as I could so that I could try to win my friend back. And then I enclosed $7 in there, and I said, "If you don't like it, send it back." He sent it back. I was glad I gave somebody else. I mean, rather have that than just sitting collecting dust. But you see, you know, that's how I personally felt. How do you think God feels? I think God Almighty feels when he got a guy behind a pulpit this morning saying, "Well, you know, a better rendering of this is this way, you know, it's..." And it's really unfortunate how this was written, you know. And, you know, this is really, yeah, I know God inspired a book, you know, but to be quite honest with you, I think he lost it. They're not going to say that. That's why you can sue these guys for fraud. You know, which would be a great case. But you see, how do you think God feels about that? Believe God's holy scriptures. Now, this Bible, you know why God gave us this Bible? For our benefit? Not primarily. He gave you and I this Bible so we can find out what he thinks. And so when we find out what he thinks, what he likes, then we can jump on a bandwagon and try to do something to be a blessing to him. That's why he gave us this book. You see? And so what delights God? If you would go to Proverbs, we'll find several things over in Proverbs that makes God happy. What he delights in. Proverbs 15, verse 8. Believe God's holy scriptures. Believe what he says. Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." A sacrifice under the Old Testament covenant, that is an Old Testament thing under Judaism. A sacrifice was told to be done, but there were times where God said, "I delight not in your sacrifices. You make me sick." Why? What does God delight in? He delights in sincerity in worship. He wants people who worship him to be sincere in what they're doing. I mean, you can go through the motions. You can, you know, do your, you know, religious thing and make it look good and everything. But, you know, you ain't fooling anybody but yourself. And people that's been in the work for a while, has got to, you know, a little bit of discernment, they can see through that stuff. You know, I've been down at Danville about a year now, and I've watched the shift of the men that come in that chapel service in that jail, you know, about 50 men. And I've watched the shift to go from this feely, lovey, charismatic type guys to these guys that just sit there and look at me and think. Boy, that's a blessing to watch that shift. I mean, from these guys going, "You love the Lord," you know. About a month and a half ago, I had four queers show up in there, and I knew I had these guys in there. Oh, man, oh, my. And they're singing. I hear one of them go, "Amen, amen." I said, "Oh, this makes me sick." And I thought, I'm going to clip this thing real quick. I don't want a chapel full of queers, that's for certain. And so, you know, right through the process, I started saying, you know, that Bible is true, that Bible is real, and that book means what it says and says what it means. And I heard an amen. I said, like that book says, "The effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And I didn't hear an amen after that. And I didn't see that. Them guys haven't showed, them things haven't showed up since. Thank God for that. And you say, I want some men in there. You see, but you see, I believe what that book says. I want honest men. You talk about criminals being honest. Sure. You know, the biggest criminals are the ones that convicted them anyway, most of the time. Okay? And so what I'm saying, the Lord wants us to be sincere in our worship. Some of these churches, they want everybody to be amen and all this kind of stuff. That's a show, a lot of it. You see, I remember in school, you know, up at Hiles Anderson, they had this amen section. It was just a party, man. Look at people's eyes, and you can watch that sincerity if you notice their eyes. And if they're just sitting there thinking, that's good. You see, if you want to throw an amen every once in a while, that's your business, that's fine. But I look for sincerity. And that's an internal thing. It's tough to find out. Some people can fake it, but they can't fake it for long. Sincerity in worship, the Lord likes that. Another thing, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And then Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Now, both of those are dealing with work and businesses. Now, Americans, you have to educate them. Now, folks here pretty much know this, that real money is money that's to be weighed in a balance. Proverbs 11, verse 1 is talking about a just weight, a just scale for weighing currency. Okay, and so he's dealing with being honest in business. He's being sincere in worship. That should take care of our Sunday time. But what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? Does a man give a guy honest 8 hours of honest work for 8 hours pay? Now, granted, if you work for a place where they don't mind if you sleep a couple hours in a job and you still get your tasks done, okay, then get paid for sleeping. Doesn't really matter how it works. Depends just as long as the one over you is pleased with your work. But the idea is to be honest in your business dealings. Instead of when the engine has got, you know, a knock in it, throwing 90-weight oil, and you try to sell the thing and saying it's going to be fine, tell them the things you know what's wrong with it. Be honest in your business dealings. You see, God watches that. A guy may look good on Sunday, but if he's crooked on Monday, God sees that. God wants honesty in work. He delights in that. The third thing in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20, the third thing under this idea of believing God's holy scriptures, Proverbs 11, verse 20, it says, "They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." They're upright in their way. In other words, be humble in your walk. Granted, humility, meekness, sincerity are all internal traits. They are traits that are rather annoying if somebody tries to fake it. Okay, but it's an inside job. God sees the heart. Humble in your walk. These, it says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, there are three things mentioned there, what God requires of us. It's our duty. And it's one is to love justice, to do justly. The second one is to love mercy. And the third is to walk humbly with thy God. That attitude of humility is between you and God. He knows your heart. And the thing is believe what God says. The next thing is in Proverbs 16, verse 13. Proverbs 16, verse 13. Believe God's holy scripture. Proverbs 16, 13, it says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they that love him, and they love him that speaketh right," being holy in your words. You know why men cuss often? They cuss to try to verify something that they've just made a statement. You see, they know they're habitual liars, but you see, now I'm telling you the truth, and blankety blank, I want you to know that. You see, the Bible says, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." Be honest in your speech. Be sincere in your speech. Let your yea be yea. And when you say something, mean it. And be true to your word. When you tell somebody you're going to do it, do it. If you can't, go to them and tell them why you can't or you've changed your mind, but be honest with people. You know, just be upfront with people. God delights in people who are upright in their talk. Jeremiah 9 says that God delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now, those two, loving kindness and judgment, seem to be an oxymoron when they're put together. But the idea is you can be justly and you can be kind in the process. Loving kindness is something, you know, Bible believers don't want to talk about. They want to try to portray themselves as tough. And all that is, a lot of times when a man wants to appear tough, he's insecure. That's a problem they have. "I'm a man. Why'd you have to tell me?" You know, if you are, you won't have to tell me. You know, a lot of times people are so insecure. Preachers are one of the most insecure people you'll find. You say, "What kind?" Bible-believing Baptist preachers. They don't want to trust God in the work. They want to always try to hold their little flock under their wings. Let the man be the head of his own household. And, you know, I'll be honest with people, and I'll tell you that Jeremiah, when he dealt with the Rechabites, God blessed the Rechabites because they obeyed their dad before the preacher. If there's some things that conflict with my mindset and your dad's mindset, kids, obey your dad. And when you get out of the household, then you can weigh, okay, was preacher right? Was my dad right? What am I going to do? It doesn't matter. I'm going to find out the truth for myself. And then you do what God leads you to do. You see, God delights in loving kindness and in judgment and righteousness. The third thing, a third way to be a blessing to God is confess God's Son and His Scriptures openly. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him I'll be ashamed of it when they come before me in the holy presence of the holy angels." Now, I didn't hit that just right, but the idea is that you need to confess Jesus Christ openly. Talk about him openly. Are you ashamed of him? Okay, now if you are married and you're the husband or whatnot and you go everywhere, a bunch of different places, and you talk to your friends or your acquaintances, your wife is right beside you, and you never introduce her to the people you talk to. You never mention, "This is my wife." You just walk, she's always right there, and you just go around, do your thing. Eventually, do you think she's going to ask you something? Eventually, do you think she's going to say, "Are you embarrassed of me?" You never introduced me to anybody, to your friends. You don't say anything to anybody about me. I'm there. It's just like I'm not even there. How do you think Jesus Christ feels? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Did he save you from hell? Have you ever introduced him to your friends? Have you ever said anything about Jesus Christ to the ones you work with? How are you going to feel when you hit the white throne judgment as the one that you've worked with, and as they're getting ready to be cast into hell, and they catch eyes at you, and they see that you're on the side of the fence where you're not going to be thrown into hell? Do you think there's going to be some vibes there like, "Why didn't you say something?" Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? That passage said, "Let him glory the glory in the Lord." You can brag about your kids when you want, but there's going to be times your kids are an embarrassment to you. You can brag about your parents when you want, but there's going to be a time they are an embarrassment to you. Why? Because we're all sinners. If you're going to brag about somebody where you don't have to worry about any embarrassment, you can brag about Jesus Christ. Confess him openly. You say, "I'm ashamed of it." Now, I realize why a lot of people's religion is private and personal. If I had theirs, I'd be ashamed too. I wouldn't want to tell anybody about it. Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. Do you realize that when you speak up for Jesus Christ, you are a blessing to him? If you would, look in Proverbs 25, verse 13. Proverbs 25, verse 13 says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." When you speak up for Jesus Christ, there is a God in heaven that watches that, and he is getting refreshment or blessings from you speaking up for him. One fella about a month ago down in West Lafayette looked at me and said, "What are you doing out here?" I said, "Making a fool of myself for Jesus Christ." He looked at me and I said, "You know, it looks foolish what we're doing, doesn't it?" He said, yeah, sure does. I said, "It looks like a bunch of nuts, don't we? Ain't that right?" Yeah, that's right. I said, "But you know, there's a God in heaven that sees these nuts down there." And he said, "You know what? I kind of get a tickle out of that." You know, I had a girl who walked by me one time, and she's on a cell phone, and she's walking by right in front of me, and she said, "There's a bunch of nuts out here." She said, "Crazies out here." She said, "Crazies." And so I just piped up, "Yeah, I'm a nut, but at least I'm screwed on the right bolt." You know, made sure the other one on the other end of the cell phone could hear it. You know, how do you think these players feel when they play a basketball game and they see some of the idiots in the crowd where half's blue, half's white? They get a tickle out of that. Look at that idiot. They're rooting for us. How do you think God feels when we speak up for him? He gets refreshment out of that, according to Proverbs 25, 13. If you would look in Proverbs 23, what if they throw a hard question at you? Proverbs 23, verse 15. Once you've been around, there ain't new questions they're going to throw at you. Proverbs 23, verse 15, it says this. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. When someone throws a curve at you out there, and you respond the right way, and you give the right answer, there's a God in heaven that says, that's good. I get it. He gets a kick out of that. He sits up in heaven and says, yeah, I know my book's got every answer. I'm glad that guy did some homework and found them answers in there for him. Proverbs 25, verse 11. An apple of word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. In other words, confess God's Son openly. Now, that's easy for me to say, and that's not too bad coming from an introvert. If I was a real outgoing person, you could justify yourself and say, oh, he's a very outgoing person. He's, you know, very personable. Hey, you're looking at somebody who's got the personality of a wet dish rag. You're looking at somebody who likes to be by himself, would rather be quiet, would rather shut up, wouldn't mind. I mean, I got a great uncle that was a hermit. I wouldn't mind that at all. But you see, God has put me in a position where he wants me to open my mouth for him. I would rather not open up my mouth and talk. But when I get to talk about the Bible, yeah, it can come out. But you see, speak up for Jesus Christ. And that's coming from an introvert. That's coming from a very shy person in his natural state. And so God wants you and I to speak up for him. There are no permanent silent witnesses in this Bible. The next thing is do some damage to the adversary and his arguments. Now, if you're watching this, you see I'm going A, B, C, D. Okay, that means 22 to go. We're going alphabetical here. So we got a while to go. No, we got do some damage to the adversary and his arguments. In other words, be able to answer the heresies out there. If you would, look in Proverbs 27, verse 11. When you do some damage to these heretics and these heresies, and you do it in a Bible way, and you can handle it with a scripture, there's a God in heaven that gets a chuckle out of that. Proverbs 27, verse 11, it says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. You see, one of the reasons why God used Job is to give a black eye to the devil. The devil, who has no fear, when he went to the throne of God, he was trying to see what he could do, you know, and God brought up Job as a bone of contention. And then he used Job to make the devil look like a fool. And God in heaven said, look at it. Did you see that one down there, how they answered your minister versus mine? Look at that. Boy, did he make a fool. Do you see your guy run with his tail between his legs? Oh, man, wasn't that good? And the devil's sitting over there, yeah, you just wait. There's a God in heaven that enjoys it when you can give the right answer and you can expose a heresy for what it is. And that's what you and I are to do. What is the chaff of the week? Do we want to take away the rights, the free rights of people to speak heresy on the streets? Oh no, man. You can't have wheat without chaff. You got to have some chaff out there. And actually makes the teaching the truth easier, because when you put the false beside the truth, man, that makes the truth so obvious. You see? And so do some damage to the adversary and his arguments. The next thing, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in his holy words. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Exalt the Lord in his holy words. In other words, give credit to whom credit's due. You know, don't tell somebody, yeah, I went through schooling, you know, I really studied this thing out. Now, give credit to whom credit due. Credit is due to God in this blessed book. Show them in sixth grade English where the answers are at. And then let them see, hey, the answers are laid out right in there. It's just a matter of studying and finding out where it's at. Give credit to God and his Holy Son, because that's the one who deserves the just credit. There is no Savior beside Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. You can take all the world religious founders and put them in a bucket. There is none that compares to Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 says, there is no Savior like thee. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. Muhammad doesn't even compare. Isaiah 45, verse 21. It says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Yeah, that's interesting. When you put a just God and a Savior side by side, again, you have another oxymoron that doesn't seem to go together. But that's God. God is holy and just, but yet that God is love, but they don't crisscross. All of that met at Calvary. And you see, that's why Jesus Christ, there is no Savior like Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him just dues. Get the topic off of religion and put it on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a Savior of the world. The next thing is forsake the world and its deceptions. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Separate yourself from this world. And the last thing is go where God leads you to go. Luke 14, verse 23, Jesus Christ said, go out of the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go across, you know, into the worker's room and tell somebody about Jesus Christ during break. You see, go across the street and witness to your neighbor. I was talking to somebody who's big into these house churches. And, you know, I'm not opposed to having a church in your house, you know. I'm not opposed to that. You know, if a good church within driving distance, hour and a half, couple hours. You know, Bill Day did that for a good 3 years, couple hours. Now he's about 2.5, 3 hours. You know, every once in a while we'll still see him once in a while. I mean, but if there's not something, okay, you know, you can't handle the fundies anymore, you know, fundamentalists, you get tired of that. I mean, you can only put up with that for so long, and you got to get something in your house. Okay, that's fine. But a lot of these house people, they're hibernating is what they're doing. They're keeping their little flock under their little wing. And I was talking to one of these guys, you know, just recently, a couple weeks ago, and I went to his neighbor's house and tried to, you know, gave him a tract, tried to talk to him. Then I came into his house. Oh, I didn't know he lived there. I just happened to, you know, came across him. And so we got talking. I said, yeah, what about your neighbor down there? Did you ever witness to them? You ever go talk to them? Oh, I haven't talked to him in 6 years. Never talked to the guy. Ah. You see, we're talking separation, not hibernation. You see? And that's a lot of time what these little house churches are. They're hibernating around their little Bible study so everybody can give their little opinion so we can go home and feel good about ourselves. They don't want to handle preaching. You see, most of the time, a lot of the time, that's what you're dealing with. And often when their kids get out and get rub shoulders with the world, it's such a shock to them, they don't know how to handle it. You see, that's why you want to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go. Go out in the vineyards and do something for Jesus Christ. Say something. I'm not saying you have to change your occupation. I'm not saying that. You know, you stay in a vocation God has called you to stay in. Bartending, I don't think that's one God calls a person into. That's one you probably could forsake. You know, maybe you could pray over the beer for a while before you have pan it out to the guy. I don't know, but even at that, the idea is, the first two letters of God is go. God wants you and I to go and say something for him. If it's good enough for you, why wouldn't you want to tell somebody else about it? You see? And when you do these things, that is a blessing to God. In other words, are you living your life being a blessing to God? Try to be a blessing to your Creator and your Savior. And when you stand in front of him, you might have some joy. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be a blessing to you. I pray that what's said and done here is a blessing to thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live our lives that are a blessing to you. And in return, help us to be blessing to others. Yield our preferences to others and be a blessing to others. Instead of always wanting to get our way, Lord, I pray you'd help us to, in honor, prefer one another. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be blessing to others and blessings to thee. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you are not born again, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is worthy of your acceptance. He is a worthy Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is ready and available and willing for all to receive him. If he is your Savior, have you confessed him publicly? Do you speak up publicly for him? I'm not saying that you have to go street preaching with us. I'm not saying that. It took us a while to start doing that, you know, and you got growth in grace. But the idea is, give somebody a gospel tract. Speak up for Jesus Christ. Say something for him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. Be a blessing to God. Be a blessing to God. It's better to be a blessing than to get a blessing. And granted, when you're a blessing to God, he will in turn be a blessing to you. Give credit to whom credit's due. And the credit is due God, his blessed Son, and his holy book. Forsake the world and its deception. Go where God leads you to go. Whether it's across the room, across the street, talking to your friends and family, your loved ones, across the ocean. We have a song in that hymn book, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow." Well, I'm no doubt we've sang that several times. Now, are you a liar about that or not? Where He leads, I will follow. Be a blessing to God. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to be a blessing to thee. I pray what's said and done is a blessing to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.